Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And if you need a Bible this evening, I would encourage you to take a look at one of the black hardcover pew Bibles in front of you. And you can find Colossians 1 on page 1659. So like Pastor Micah, I always look forward to services where we have people being baptized. And I'm excited tonight. We have two young people, Ryan and Lacey Vincey, that are going to be baptized. And they're taking this important step because they have trusted Jesus as their Savior. And in obedience to God's command, they want you to know that. And they are willing to declare publicly that Jesus is their Savior and to let people know. And that's really what baptism is all about. It's a public testimony, you know, that you belong to Jesus. And sometimes in services where folks are being baptized, I'll preach a message from a text on baptism. Sometimes, maybe not. This evening, I'm not going to speak specifically on a passage about baptism, but I do want to make a little bit of a connection as we begin. We're going to be looking this evening at a very familiar passage about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is preeminent in your life, if He is of supreme importance to you, then you will most certainly want to obey Him. And that would include in the matter of baptism. Now, just because someone is baptized, that doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is preeminent to them. But I'll tell you this, if someone is not willing to be baptized, if they profess to be a believer, and yet are unwilling to be obedient to what God says clearly in His Word, that there's an issue there of, is Jesus really preeminent? And that's really the question I want us to consider this evening as you take stock of your life. Is Jesus preeminent to you? Is He in first place, as it were, in your life? So let's read this passage. We're going to look at verses 15 through 18. And Paul here is talking about Jesus. And he says of Him that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. And verse 18 says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The title of the message this evening is simply, is Jesus preeminent in your life? Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. We're thankful that Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty. He experienced the wrath of God for sin that our sin deserves, not for sins His own. We're thankful, Father, that He rose again the third day, conquering death, conquering the grave, that He ascended into heaven, that He ever lives to make intercession for us. And Father, I am so thankful that Jesus invites any who will come to Him in simple faith. He will save. He will forgive. He will give new life in Himself. And Lord, I'm thankful for these two young people this evening who have put their faith and trust in Jesus and have been born again in Christ. I'm thankful for the many believers who are here tonight. Perhaps almost all of us, maybe all of us, I don't know who else here, but who have trusted Christ. And I'm thankful that His salvation is sufficient for all who come to Him in faith. Father, because we owe our Savior so much, yet it's a sad state of affairs that we so often struggle with putting Him first. And I pray that You would use Your Word this evening, a simple passage, just some straightforward thoughts to remind us and challenge us afresh that Jesus must have the preeminence in our lives. that's your desire. One day in heaven, that will be perfectly so. But in our sojourn here on earth, your desire is that we would live with Jesus as the center, as the focus, as the preeminent one. So use your word to challenge us, to stir us, to convict us, to change us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1835, the great British preacher Charles Simeon, you may or may not have ever heard of him, but he was 76 years old at the time, and he stood in his pulpit at Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge and preached a message on the passage that we just read. And Simeon's voice resonated as he boldly declared the truth of the last part there of verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then Simeon added this. He said, he must have it, and he will have it, and he shall have it. And I read about this story in a commentary written by a guy named Handley Moule. And Moule wasn't there when Simeon preached that message. Moule wasn't born yet. Now, Moule was born in the 1800s, but this goes back a way. But Moule heard this story from a guy who was there. And the guy was relating the story to Handley Moule about 30 years later, but it was still vivid in his mind. And he said that as Simeon preached those words, it was like, you know, the Spirit just elevated him. You know, it just seemed like he got taller and bolder, and it just arrested people's attention. So much so that 30 years later, this man said it was as if it were yesterday. He remembered the event. He remembered the exact words. Now, this passage is one of the Bible's most profound and powerful descriptions of the person of Jesus. One of the early, most important church controversies centered on these verses. There's a guy named Arius. He was a heretic, and he believed that Jesus wasn't really God. And he used the words of verse 15 that we just read, where Jesus is referred to as the firstborn of every creature, or some way translated, the firstborn of all creation. And Arius used that to argue that Jesus was a created being, the highest created being, but not equal with God, kind of somewhere between us and God. And the modern followers of Arius, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they do the same. You know, it's an ironic thing that the enemy would take the very passage that Paul was writing to extol the preeminence of Jesus Christ and then twist it to try to pull him down to something less than he is. Now, when Paul wrote these words to the church in Colossae, there was apparently some false teaching that had infiltrated the Colossian church. And I think the first sermon series I preached here 10 years ago was through the book of Colossians on Sunday mornings. So if you want to get additional insights into some of the different considerations there, it's all there on the website. But for tonight, suffice it to say that there was some error that had crept into that church. And that error was confronting the people's belief about who Jesus really was, who Jesus really is. And Paul is seeking to make it crystal clear that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the supreme, preeminent one, and we ought to live accordingly. In verses 15 through 17, Paul shows that Christ is preeminent over his natural creation, the universe. In verse 18, and actually following that, but we're just going to look through verse 18 this evening, he extols Christ as preeminent over his spiritual creation, the church. And those who try to say that Jesus is a created being are actually undermining the very essence of salvation in Christ. You know, on that point, Moule made this statement. He said, a Savior who is not quite God is a bridge broken at the farther end. The only proper place to put Jesus Christ is in the place of supreme preeminence over all. Because that's who he is. That's where he is. He's the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh for our salvation. So it's really important, folks, that we think properly about who the Lord Jesus really is, that we are ready to give an answer to people about who Jesus is and what he has done. Because salvation is grounded in a proper understanding of him. If we don't view him as the absolute and sovereign Lord of the universe, then, in a practical sense as well, we'll be inclined to disobey or disregard what he says to us, and that will be to our ruin. Here's what Martin Luther wrote. He said, "If anyone stands firm and right on this point, that Jesus Christ is true God and true man, who died and rose again for us, all the other articles of the Christian faith will fall in place for him and firmly sustain him." You know, I think Luther's right on that point. If you don't believe right about Jesus, everything's going to crumble. And if you do believe in who he is, and you understand that properly, and what his saving death, how that brings salvation, it's amazing how that clears up so many other things. So I want to draw our attention to just a few simple truths tonight and then make some application. And so here's the first observation I would make. Jesus should be preeminent in your life because he is the supreme ruler over all things. Verse 15 says, "Who," and Paul is referring back to Christ, to God's dear Son, as he's described at the end of verse 13, says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." So verse 15 gives us two statements that point to Christ's preeminence as ruler over all. He's the image of God. Now we'll need to understand what's the implications of that word image. And he is the firstborn of every creature, and we need to understand what is meant by firstborn. So let's just talk about those each briefly. He is the image of God. When Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that means that Jesus Christ makes the unseen God visible. Right? It allows us to give a sense of what it means. You know, what Jesus is like, what God is like, but here is God in flesh, so that we can better relate and better understand him. Now, we can't understand the Trinity. We know it's true that there's one God who exists in three co-equal persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we learn about the whole Godhead through the person of Christ. But Jesus is the one who dwelt on this earth. Jesus is the one who has a body as we do. Jesus is the one who is both God and man, fully and completely, both at the same time, except without sin like us. And that's who Jesus is. And he is the image of God. The word translated image is a Greek word, icon. It's not spelled the same way as we would spell it in English, but that's the basic meaning. You know, something that represents and reveals something else. And Jesus, as God in human flesh, provides us with a picture of what our God is like. But more than that, he is God manifest. He reveals the very character and nature of God because he is God. And the Apostle John expressed it this way in the opening words of his gospel. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14 he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So we know that this one referred to as the Word, that's talking about Jesus, the living Word. "He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." A few verses later in verse 18, John writes, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father," really it's the idea which is one with the Father, "he hath declared him." Or a better way of understanding like that, understanding it would be, "he hath made him known." He hath revealed what our God is like. This means that there is no other way to really know God except through the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved except through the person of Jesus Christ. You know, we all, I'm sure, have many times quoted John's words in chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one, no person, young, old, boy, girl, no one comes to the Father but by me." Folks, let me be clear, and I think we all know this, but there are not many ways to God. There is only one way. The Bible is crystal clear on that. And we need to defend that truth to the death and not give in and say, well, maybe, you know, if somebody's sincere. No, there's only one. Jesus, the Son of God. Any teaching that makes Jesus less than God in human flesh is not teaching as Jesus himself did, as the Apostle Paul did, as the other apostles did. Christ alone is preeminent over all the universe because he alone is the image of the invisible God. Secondly, he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, the word firstborn appears 9 times in the New Testament. Twice it is talking about like a firstborn son, but then 7 times it appears in reference to Jesus. And we're told that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. We're told he's the firstborn from the dead. We're told he's the firstborn among many brethren. Now the fact of the matter is the word firstborn isn't talking about physical birth order. And frankly, the Greek word doesn't have the word born as part of it. Okay, but really what it is talking about is that which is the most important. The supreme example over whatever it is. Admittedly, chronologically, Jesus was the firstborn, you know, when we think of the resurrection from the dead. But again, the point isn't so much chronology. The point is importance. And I believe that when we speak of Christ as the firstborn of creation, or as the firstborn from the dead, or as the firstborn among many brethren, God is drawing attention in particular to the supremacy of Christ, to his preeminence in relationship to that group of people that he's described as being the firstborn of. And the basic meaning of the word, the Greek word, for lack of better, is prototokos, but it has, like, we get the word proton, right? And it means one. That's really what it means, right? A proton has a, Mr. Sherwin, I'm getting into the chemistry stuff here, right? An atomic number of one, okay? But you know, it's the word, it's the idea of one. And the word has to do with firstness, if you will. Students of the Greek language note that this word can suggest being first chronologically. It can suggest that. But in particular, it's talking about being first in rank, first in importance, first in privilege, that idea of supremacy. So when Colossians 1:15 refers to the firstborn of every creature, it's not saying that Jesus is a created being. Quite the contrary, it's saying he's the preeminent one over all of those created beings, over all of that creation. And verse 16 makes it even more clear. Verse 16 starts with the word for, we might say because. And this verse gives us a basis for the preeminence that's described in verse 15. Why is Christ the firstborn? Why is he the preeminent one over all creation? Well, one reason is because he created it all. He is the creator. Jesus should be preeminent in your life because he's the supreme ruler over all things, and also because he's the sustaining creator of his natural creation. And folks, we're part of that. You are a created being. I am a created being. We are part of the every creature, the all creation. We are all part of that. Jesus is our creator, and ergo, he has preeminence over us by virtue of being our creator. Verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." So verse 16 says, by him all things were created at the beginning. A little later on, near the end of the verse, it says, all things were created by him and for him. Now, we understand from the whole of Scripture that creation was the act of all the persons of the Godhead working in perfect harmony. Genesis 1:1 tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. And the next verse speaks of the Holy Spirit's moving upon the face of the waters as God created. And we have a passage like this that says that Jesus is the creator. You know, John 1, as we talked about earlier, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So we've got our text here. We've got John 1. We've got Hebrews 1. Different places that tell us that Christ was, at least in some sense, even the primary agent in the creation of all things. And really the sphere in which all creation takes place. I'm not sure I can get my hands around how that is, but the Scripture puts Jesus as the active creator in a sense, but at the same time, It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When you get that all figured out, please come educate me on it. But for now, we'll just take it as one of those things that's hard to wrap your mind around, but the Bible says it's so, and we believe it. Now, I want you to notice that there are three distinct statements about Christ's creative work in our text. Okay, at the beginning of the verse, it says, "For by Him were all things created." And the little preposition by there is actually a word that means in. So the verse tells us that in Him were all things created. And I think that expression emphasizes Christ as the centerpiece of it all. Christ is the one that it all revolves around. This world was created and beings were created knowing that man would fall and that Jesus would ultimately come and redeem that fallen world and ultimately see the whole thing redeemed one day with new heavens and new earth. And He is the center of it all. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the one who is preeminent over all of it. He is the center, the one in the center, if you will, when it comes to that creation. One commentator describes Christ as the key to creation. He says that all that exists is there with Christ in view. And this phrase also suggests that it was Christ's own will and energizing power that through which creation was accomplished. And it's not that the Father created while the Son and the Spirit looked on. The power to create rests in all three persons of the Godhead, but it was Christ in particular who was the creative force. And we understand from the totality of Scripture that at the end of time, it is Christ who sits at the seat of judgment. He is the one to whom we answer, to Him as our Creator, as our King of Kings. In the wisdom of the Godhead, the Son was given the prominent role, the central role, the preeminent role in relation to creating the universe, judging it, ruling over it. And all of this is pleasing to all three members of the Godhead. You know what? There's no jealousy amongst the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There's no sense of how come He gets to, you know, like we see happen among children. There is perfect unity in the plan from eternity past and right through to the end. And this is how the plan was arranged. Our one God in three persons, you know, ministering in these different capacities and different roles. Ultimately, so that we can come to Christ, so that we can glorify God as we see His great work on our behalf. All things, for by Him were all things created. And then at the end of the verse, it says, all things were created by Him. Okay, it sounds kind of redundant, but it's actually a different preposition that's translated by. It's a word that, well, it's like dia, like diameter, right? Through is the idea. Right? The diameter is the distance through the center of a circle. And this expression points to Christ as the primary divine agent by whom creation was accomplished. So the first by, the in, refers to Christ's centrality in creation, the second to the actual act of creating, and then thirdly, and all things were created for Him. That's the end of verse 16. This expression tells us that all of creation was made for Him, or unto Him, maybe more precisely. His glory is the purpose behind creation, that He might be that preeminent and exalted one. And in so doing, He would bring glory to the Father as well. At the end of Romans chapter 11, we read these words, "For of Him and through Him and to Him," and speaking about Jesus, "are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And then just... This is free, okay? It doesn't really relate to what we're doing here, but the next verse, chapter 12 and verse 1, that we usually kind of look at it in isolation, but it says, you know, all things were created by Him and for Him and to Him. And then Paul says, "And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to this one, to whom all glory is due, for all creation is made for Him, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable." It's only appropriate that we would live our lives given holy to Him. If we lay hold on the truth that Christ is our supreme ruler, that He's the creator and owner of everything, then anything short of wholehearted service to Him is unreasonable and irrational. You know, we don't need to look anywhere else for meaning and purpose in life other than to Jesus. Let me just ask you, are you living wholeheartedly for your Creator? Is Christ preeminent in your life? Take a look here again at verse 16. For by Him were all things created, things that are in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Twice in that verse, Paul says, all things. And then lest you would try to find an out or say, well, what about this or what about this? He says, listen, here's kind of what I mean by all things. Things that are in heaven, things that are on earth. Things that are material and things that are spiritual. Things that are visible, things that are invisible. And it includes the ranks of the angels and supernatural beings. Whatever you want to ask, is this fall under the supreme authority of Jesus? The answer is yes. All things, everything. He created it all. He made it all. He rules over it all. No exceptions. No alternatives. Just Him. Whatever there is that exists, however powerful or influential, it was created by Him and therefore is under His divine authority. Everything began with Him and will end with Him. And one day every knee shall bow. Now verse 17 tells us that not only is Jesus the Creator, He's also the sustainer of all that He created. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now Jesus spoke the world's into being, and they continue to stay together by that same power. And apart from the sustaining presence and power of God, of Christ in particular, everything would fall apart. And let me give you an analogy. It's just the way that our lives fall apart when we fail to draw upon the grace and enabling power of God. And when the enabling power of God is lifted from this universe, it will resolve. Things will go away and be recreated. Because Jesus not only created, He sustains. One commentator said it like this: Jesus keeps the universe a cosmos. Okay, cosmos means an orderly system instead of a chaos. Right? It all stays together, and there's a whole discussion about the second law of thermodynamics in that context, but we'll leave that be for tonight as well. Okay? So Jesus should be preeminent in your life because He is the supreme ruler over all things, because He is the sustaining creator of His natural creation, and because, thirdly, He is the sovereign head of His spiritual creation, the church. Verse 18 says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That's that same word, firstborn, again there. Let me draw our attention to two aspects that Paul gives us in this verse. First, Christ is preeminent as the head of His body, the church. Now, someone has suggested that this whole idea on the human plane, where Paul talks about the body of Christ and the relationship to the head, maybe comes from when Paul was he was Saul at the time, on the road to Damascus. And Saul had been persecuting the followers of Jesus. He had been persecuting the church. And Jesus says this. He doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? He doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Jesus views that organic connection between Himself as the head and His body, the church, the people of God, the household of faith. And this analogy of head and body makes it clear that there is a direct spiritual connection between Jesus and believers. And it teaches us some important things. Jesus as a head, and us as the body are inextricably joined, right? You think about a physical body, right? I mean, it doesn't function without a head. If the connection's not there, that body is dead, okay? And if we are not vitally connected to Jesus as our head, the body is dead. There is an organic unity. And just as a body has many members with different functions and yet is considered one body, so also is the body of Christ. Right? One body, but many members, many functions. And we've talked about that a number of times here in recent weeks. And just as the body is dead if separated from the head, so the body of Christ must draw its life from Christ. And then secondly, Christ is preeminent as the beginning, as the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning? The who there is Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ as the beginning means that he's the originator of the church. It wasn't the brilliant idea of the apostles. You know, it wasn't something that just kind of came up and evolved as a practical outworking of things. This is a plan that has always been God's. And though he had not revealed the church in the Old Testament days, that was always something that he knew was coming. And in our day, he has established the church as the body of Christ, as the pillar and ground of truth, as the household of faith, as the means by which the work of Jesus and through which the work of Jesus continues in this day, empowered by the Spirit of Christ who indwells us. And Christ as the firstborn from the dead points to his resurrection as the first of its kind, as supreme over all other resurrections. Now you say, well, Jesus raised some people from the dead. You know, there are some resurrections that are recorded for us in the Bible, but you know what? So far, there's only one resurrection where the person hasn't ultimately died again. Okay? Lazarus was raised from the dead. But Lazarus is not, well, he's alive in heaven, but he's not alive bodily. He died again at some point after that. You know, those other people that Jesus raised, those who were raised, Jesus is the only one so far who has had a resurrection never to die again. And the glorious truth, of course, is that we follow that pattern one day. When we are raised from the dead, it is never to die again. And it is to have a resurrected body pictured for us in the body that Jesus has. And if you were standing in heaven today, you would see Jesus in his body, still bearing in that body the marks of his crucifixion as a reminder for all eternity that he gave himself for us and rose bodily from the grave so that we can be assured of the resurrection that is ours. So because Jesus is the supreme ruler over all things, because he is the sustaining creator of the universe, because he is the sovereign head of his spiritual recreation, the church, because of that, it's like Simeon said, Jesus must have the preeminence. He will have the preeminence. He shall have the preeminence. There is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, we need to be doing that now. We don't need to be waiting until that day. We need to be putting Jesus in that preeminent place right now. And that's how our passage concludes, with this powerful declaration that in all things he might have the preeminence. And in the Greek construction there, the he is what they would say is emphatic. So it's kind of like, you know, underlined. It's like that in all things he might have the preeminence to the exclusion of everything else. That's the heartbeat of God the Father. That in all things Jesus might be first. That word preeminence, once again, the root is P-R-O-T, like proton, first. And so when it says that in all things Jesus might have the preeminence, we could with equal accuracy translate it that in all things he might be first, ahead of everything, above everything, supreme over everything, and that he would be first in all things. So let me ask you, as you live your life today, is Christ supreme? Is Jesus preeminent in your life, or is he merely prominent? It's probably a safe thing to say that amongst people who come to church, in a Baptist church like ours on a Sunday evening, for most of us here, Jesus is at least prominent in our lives. He brought you out to be here. He makes you want to hear the preaching of God's word. You know, so there's a certain measure of prominence, and you may be faithful in many areas. And your Christianity may be real in many ways. But if you find yourself experiencing other things that frequently rise above him and get in your way of commitment to Christ, then he's not preeminent. Years ago, I heard someone, I've forgotten now even who it was, but talked about the sad truth for many Christians is that Jesus is just kind of an accessory in our lives. You know, he's there, he's evident, but far from preeminent. You know, far from the central dominating figure and thing and person and however you want to describe it, Jesus is to be preeminent. You know, as a pastor, it's hard for me not to have Christ prominent in my life. But the point of this passage is that is just not enough. It's not nearly enough. God wants to be, Jesus wants to be preeminent in your life. He wants to be in first place ahead of everything else. You know, we might define first place as absolute supremacy. Nothing must get in the way. My late father used to talk about in the context of I ran cross country, whatever, and he would talk about, did you win or were you an also ran? Okay? So there's, you know, so and so won the race and so and so also ran, right? You know, and there's only one winner. Sometimes you hear somebody say, I tied for first place. I would like to correct that statement. You don't just tie for first place. You tie for first and second place. There are no ties just for first place. There's only one first place. There's only room for one at the very top. There's only one that can be preeminent. And we make choices about, you know, what's preeminent in my life? What is really most important for me. Our passage says that in all things, Jesus should have the preeminence. He wants to rule over it all. He wants to have first place in everything. If you give Jesus the silver medal in your life, that's not enough. That's unreasonable service. That's not living out God's plan for you. All things includes your personal priorities, your marriage, your family life, your activities, all your relationships, your job, your church life, how you use your time, how you speak, what you think about, where you go, what you watch, what you do, what you listen to, what you talk about and how you say it, what you love, what you value, all those things and more. Jesus is to be first in every last one of them. I have a sign in my office. I think I showed this to you 10 years ago. But it says, is Christ preeminent in my life, or is he merely prominent? And that's a question that we ought to be asking ourselves regularly. You know, are my choices betraying that Jesus isn't quite as important as he should be? The things that I do, the things that I don't do, do they reflect someone living a life where Jesus is preominent or not? I guess I should mention a third option here. Maybe Christ isn't even prominent in your life. Well, let me ask you, is he present? Do you have a relationship with him? Have you trusted him as Savior? We have two young people tonight who will be baptized because they have. Jesus is a reality in their lives. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God indwells them, just as he indwells everyone here who has been born again by grace, through faith in Jesus and his completed work on the cross. And I wonder if you have done that. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Not relying on your works, not relying on your goodness, not looking to your merits, realizing that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we are saved because God loved us. Jesus loved us. He came, he sacrificed for us, and invites us to come to him in saving faith. And if you're here tonight and you're not certain that if you die tonight, 5 years from now, if you're not certain that your sins are forgiven, that you have a home in heaven, that Jesus is your Savior, and that you have eternal life, if you're not certain about that, I'd encourage you, come let Pastor Micah know. We'd love to have someone show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. For most of us, I would suspect, you know Christ is your Savior. So let me just ask you again, who is in first place in your life? Colossians 1:18 says that in all things, the Lord Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. I wonder if that's the case for you. Father, we are thankful.